Thank you for coming out tonight on this rainy night. You need to be commended for that. You know, sometimes going to church, the hardest thing about going to church is getting there. And my trip, sometimes it's 40 minutes. Tonight it was 40 minutes long with the rain, and the police had somebody stop. But we made it, and we're here. So praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to look in the book of Luke, chapter 16, a familiar story. I want to thank you for allowing me to preach to you tonight, and thank Dr. May. It's always an honor and a privilege to come before you. Several months ago, I was reading this passage, and I was stunned. And I was reading it in the morning, as I normally do, and I have this habit. I read through the New Testament in the morning because my mind seems to be a little bit better in the morning. And I read through the Old Testament at night. Now, that may be bad, but, you know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament sometimes will put you to sleep. So, you know, it works, you know, whatever. But when I was looking at this chapter, this story is about an unjust steward. And he has a master who's a little bit on the unjust side, too. And Jesus is commending the unjust steward. And he tells Christians, in essence, there's some things to learn from this unjust person. And so when I went back, I said, I don't like that story. You know, I know people like that. I've been like that. And I just reread it again and reread it, and I said, I think I know what it's talking about now. So we're gonna look at this story in chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. Verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, well, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story tonight. I pray that you use me, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit will rain down on us tonight and will lift our hearts and give us a message of encouragement and hope. We thank you for this time that we can gather and we can read your most precious word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. When I look at this story, it's no accident that this story is in between two other very familiar stories that you know. The first one is the prodigal son. That story, of course, is about a son who wasted his father's inheritance, but then found himself and returned to the loving father. But there's another story that you know, and that's the story of the rich man in Lazarus. We see a rich man who was sumptuously rich, and poor Lazarus, the beggar, was laid at the door of his house every day. Well, the rich man wasted his life. These three stories enact with each other in a special way as we look tonight, and I believe Jesus is trying to get the message across to me, to all of us, how valuable life is, and the stewardship that he has left for all of us. Well, our characters, we have a rich man. Luke likes to talk about the rich and the poor when you read his gospel. The rich man has this business. Oftentimes, as rich people do, and rich people in this time, they had somebody helping them with their household affairs, and we call this person a steward. We see Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house in Egypt. And as long as Joseph was there, Potiphar did very well. Joseph was an excellent steward. And we see this steward in this story. He's an overseer. He took care of his master's business. Money, lands, houses, servants, whatever the master bid him to do. Now notice he did not own these things, but was allowed to use them for his master's profit. He was allowed to enjoy these things. A steward was. He was, though, unjust, wasting his master's goods. Wasted. You know, he just didn't take care of business, did he? He probably embezzled money and things for himself, his lust for his money. He probably took people for granted. We don't know all the details in this story, but what we do know, that he was just not that good of a steward. Obvious, he had no real appreciation for his master or no respect for his master's stuff or his master. He didn't really realize the gifts and the position and the privileges that he had. He viewed his master's goods as his to enjoy. And I think that's where Jesus is pointing that out. The things that we have, they're not just ours, but they're things that God has given us. Let's look a little more in the story. The master called the steward to an account. He says, you know, you're not doing right with my things. You've wasted. And now I'm giving you an account. You can't be steward no more. It reminds me that we must all give an account for our lives one day. Paul reminds us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And that can be a scary thought, and it can be a trembling thought, and I'm sure it will be for me. But also for me, when I think about that, I think about it's a promise of God. One day we will stand before Him. That also is an encouragement and a time of hope, because I know by the grace of God I'm saved. Not what I've done, but by the grace of God I can stand there. And it will be also wonderful to stand in the presence of God. Well, the steward's reaction, the Bible said it, he came to himself in verse 3. He realized he had been caught by the master and he had to make a change. It's interesting to note that the wording in this situation is similar to the prodigal son in verse 17 of chapter 15. It says the prodigal son, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish from hunger? The prodigal son came to himself and said, okay, I'm going to repent and return to my dad. What did the steward do? Did he repent? No, he really didn't repent. He had a brilliant idea. He said, oh, I've got it. I think I've got it. Verse 4, he says, I've resolved what to do. Oh, it's come to me, a great idea. I'm going to go to all the contractors who owe my master's money, and I'm going to get them to help me. You know, he literally just rewrote the invoices. He went to the olive oil contractor and said, now tell me again, how much do you owe the master? You see, a good steward wouldn't have to ask how much the contractor owed the master. He should know. That was his job. He said, what was it again? Oh, you owe 100 barrels of oil. Hey, quickly, write this down, 50. Now remember me, because you know, I'm helping you out. Then he went to the farmer and he said, well, now how much do you owe, Mr. Farmer, of the wheat? Hey, take this 100. Hey, write it down quickly, 80. And so on and so on. He went to all these contractors and he basically embezzled more money. He was so shrewd in embezzling that he also involved a little bit of blackmail with the contractors. You know, if the farmer would have told the master that he shorted him or charged him, you know, too much, then he would have gotten in trouble. So the unjust steward was a little bit smart in the worldly way. You know, this happens today. I've been in business for 30 years. I can't tell you the times somebody's come to me and said, you know, you need to add a little bit of this for me, or you need to add a little bit of that. There's sometimes that there's a fine line that can be right and wrong, but it is a fine line. But people do it all the time in business. Well, I look at the master's reaction to this. It's not what I would think, because the unjust steward just ripped off the master even more after he heard that he was going to be relieved of his job. So the master in verse 5, he said he called, the master reminded him in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And then he says, Jesus reminds us, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, the steward came to a time where he had to make a change. He came to himself. All this time he had been enjoying the master's stuff, his goods, all the privileges and all these things. He'd been enjoying life, and he didn't have to pay for it. I used to work for a person who retired, a very wealthy person. For years I worked for this person. And he had a big farm in Rockmart, and there were some mountains. You can see them. His farm is right across from the pizza farm, if you know where that's at. Beautiful place. You would think it's in North Carolina. Had a big stream running through it. He had horses that were worth $500,000 to $1 million. Well, I did his work for years and years, and when I had horses years ago, he would allow me to just anytime I wanted to come and ride my horses there on his property. He said, just tell my manager. And you know, I got to riding one day and I said, you know, this is pretty nice. I don't have to pay for this land. He kept the trails clean. It's nice. I can go out here anytime I want to. I don't even have to pay taxes. I couldn't even afford to pay taxes on this property. You know, it was pretty nice, so it's nice sometimes. So this steward had all these things he could have enjoyed. Now he had to change. Instead of enjoying the master's stuff, he had to invest his life in making friends. And I think this is part of the core of what Jesus is trying to teach in this message. Sometimes we enjoy life, and that's great. God wants us to enjoy life, but God wants us to invest our lives in people that are around us. So we see that the steward invested his life in the contractors. He said, look, I'm doing this for you. You've got to do it for me. Remember me. The Lord has a comment on this. He says, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And then in verse 9 he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail they may receive you into the everlasting home. He that is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I believe Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, sometimes you can learn from worldly people about how to work hard, about how to get ahead. This servant, this steward, knew how to get ahead in worldly ways. He knew how, you could say, seize the opportunity. And that's what he did. He seized the opportunity. He's I've got to change. I've got to do something. And he also seized the time. He had a very short window while he was still steward to get with these contractors and take advantage of the situation. And I believe Jesus was trying to tell his disciples there's situations, there's divine appointments, there's things that happen every day that you need to look for to seize the opportunity, to seize the moment. Are we working as hard sometimes as people who are very schooled in business? Are we working as hard as Christians for eternity's sake? and God's goes in our life, as people in the world are for money. Look at what Jesus says. He says in verse 9, he says, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. When I first read that, I said, well, maybe Jesus wants us to make friends with rich people. But then that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But then I said, no, that's not what he's saying. He wants us to make friends with everybody. He says, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. Well, mammon is the word they use for money. Unrighteous. Notice Jesus calls it unrighteous. Money in itself is not, it is a tainted item of trade that we use. Paul and Peter both, when you read through the Gospels, call money filthy lucre. But it's a small thing that Jesus is teaching his disciples that is important that you take care of your money. How you use your money is important. So you can learn from other people. Make friends. And if you have to make friends, use your money to make friends by giving to them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Give and it will be given to you. Jesus was the best at making friends. Those that give, especially in the name of Christ. But you know, it's really not money that Jesus is all talking about, or possessions or things. He's talking about us, who we are as stewards, our talents and our abilities, the things that God has given us, the little things that God has given us. A friend of mine who runs a tree business had a tree fall on a house and it tore the power off the house several years ago, and he called me and I was tired and I didn't want to go out there and I wanted to tell him no. But I went out there anyway, and the people there, the older man was on oxygen, and I was able to get the power back on. Years later, I needed some trees cut down. And I said, Ray, come cut some trees down. I don't know how much I can afford. I've got a budget. He says, you don't need to worry about what you can afford. You'd be surprised how far your money's going to go. And I had forgotten about the little thing I did for him, but he said, you remember that time I couldn't get anybody to come help me get power on to this elderly couple? He says, you came. He said, I'm going to give you a whole lot of tree cutting for that. So as little as much when God is in it, isn't it? Jesus would be the best example of how to make friends and how to do it by investing in people, isn't he? He is the one to point to. When we read through the Gospels, I never see Jesus asking for money. Do you? I've never seen it. All through the Gospels. You can read it all over. He never has a campaign for money. Never. Don't worry about money. Why? People give to his cause. He calls Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to have a big party today, and you're going to fund it. He didn't have to tell Zacchaeus that, did he? Zacchaeus just did it because of his love for Christ. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give at least 50% of what I have to the poor. A social program was funded by Zacchaeus. It was already funded. People followed Jesus, and we can go through the verses in the Bible where people gave and gave. The reason they gave is because Jesus gave everything he had to people. He invested his life in the people. But Jesus made friends with the rich and the poor. The poor blind man named Bartimaeus. A lady in the city named Mary Magdalene. He made friends with all kinds of people. A teacher named Nicodemus. A woman at the well who everybody criticized. You just name it, Jesus went across the board. He loved people and he invested his life in the people. He didn't have expensive oil for his burial, but Mary came and anointed him with a very expensive and costly perfume and anointed him with his head and her hair. She anointed his feet. He didn't have a room to celebrate the Passover, but Mark's family had one of the nicest rooms in all of Jerusalem, in the upper room. You can see it today if you go over there. And Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples because he had friends. The people supported him all through this, but Jesus supported them by his love and how he gave to them. He told Peter, when Peter, the one time you will see something about money where Peter says, well, you know, we kind of need to pay the temple tax. And Jesus told Peter, you know the story, he says, well, look, go out and do what you do good, and that's fish. And when you catch that fish, you'll find a little coin in that fish. Go ahead and pay the temple tax for you and me both. God can find money in the lake. He can find money anywhere. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns everything that we have. He doesn't need money. But he loves folks. He didn't have a tomb to be laid in when he died. But a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea took him down with Nicodemus and put him in a new tomb that had never been used. Didn't seem like Jesus had any friends on the cross. The Bible said all forsook him. John was there and his mother and a few other people. But remember, on the cross, and Jesus was suffering, but he was still investing himself in people. Told John to look after his mom. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, all the people around, even those who were gambling for his coat, right below him. But how in the world would somebody, only Jesus could do this, he could look to the person next to him who was suffering and dying, and probably the last hour, we don't know, of his death, he made friends with an old, rough thief. Said, hey friend, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Only Jesus can do that. Now when I look at this story, I've been the unjust steward many times. I was saved when I was 11. But when I think about Jesus' example, I fall very short. But it's an example for me to live up to. And it gives me something to strive for. A person who can do that. Jesus asks this question about faithfulness. He says, are you faithful with the little things? God will give you bigger if you're faithful with the little things. The money's not that big of a thing. But he says, if you're faithful with those little things, in verse 11, then who will commit your trust to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So God is calling us to be faithful in the little things that we have. But what has God allowed us to be stewards of for just a short time as we think about that? Sure, it's material things. God has given all of us, just by living in this country, we have a certain amount of wealth by just living here. Whether much or little, we will answer one day to God for the ways that we acquired money and used it. But it goes beyond the tithe that we give. God should be in control of all our money, the 90% as well. But let's get down to the things that are even harder, our time. Yes, God wants us to be stewards of our time. If Paul says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, which means carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul reminds us that time is something that's paid for and given to us by God. It's redeemed. And the days that we are living, oh, sometimes we have some great days and some great moments. But these days are almost like evil compared to the days of eternity that God has for us with Him in heaven. And he says, when you realize that, I believe Paul is saying, then you know what the will of the Lord is. We do have precious moments. Time is precious. There, years ago, I would do a little service at the nursing home in Buckhannon. And we'd go every Tuesday night. And I worked real hard on a piece of music on the piano and precious memories. And I said, they'll like this. So I learned it, and I learned it from, I think Fred Bott was the piano accompany. Wrote it all down, it's classical music. Anyway, I worked on it for months. And that night I got to the nursing home, and as they were coming in, I was playing it. And there were some people from our church who, there was four or five people who came and helped us with the nursing home on Tuesday night. And I thought it was pretty good. And then one lady came by from the church. She says, "Brother Scott, you might want to play something a little bit more happy. You got half of them crying out there." So, but we do have some precious memories. Time is precious. Right now, God knew that you would be here tonight. God knows where you're going to be later on tonight. Nothing comes as a surprise or accident to Him. He's in control of time. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "Time is eternity, minted into precious minutes, handed down to us to either use wisely or carelessly." You know, I think about that statement, and it's though God hands us a bill of time that He's paid for. And He says, "This is your time." We all have only a certain time in this life, but it's all a gift from God. Time, I think, is one of the things that God allows us to be stewards of. The steward, the unjust steward, sees the opportunity of time, and he used it to become an investment in the contractors and the people for the future. Children of this world invest their time on this earth, but God's children should look at the time in light of eternity and seize the opportunities of divine appointments. Christians are also stewards of the gifts and abilities that God has given us. He's given everyone something. Peter says it in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, "As every man or woman hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God's given everybody something to give back to somebody else. Lord knows we all need something from somebody. We all can't do everything. So God gives us things. It can be all kind of talents. It can be cooking. It can be something in construction, music, managing, encouraging. Whatever God has given you, He wants you to be a steward of that. Think about this. The thief says, "What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it." The selfish man says, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." And the Christian should say, "What's mine is a gift from God, and I'm going to share it." What's interesting in that is the thief at least gets involved in people, whether he's taking their stuff or not. He's involved with people, you know. Sometimes they're people persons. Sometimes they're very slick. But the selfish person, they're back in the corner. "No, I don't have nothing to do with anybody. I just want my money, and that's it. Leave me alone." It's hard sometimes to be a people person. It's hard for me. I'm not naturally the people person that I want to be. So I strive at it and I work at it. Sometimes when I come to church, I say, "Lord, help me. I'm going to forget somebody's name, or I'm going to forget this, or I'm going to do that. I'm going to step on somebody. I might knock somebody over. I'm so clumsy. Lord, help me just to get into the church and not offend somebody." But that's me. Some of you are very good people. God bless you. But God gives us abilities. And what is those abilities we can use for? To win the lost, number one. To encourage the saints, number two. And to meet the needs of the hurting, number three. Finally, God's people are stewards of the gospel. Ever thought about that? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us." The greatest treasure that we have is the good news of Jesus Christ that we carry around with us when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. You know, I thought about this. The wise men came to give gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Mary and Joseph and all kind of gifts. But Mary and Joseph had the greatest gift in the world right there with them, Jesus Christ. And they carried Jesus all around for a while. What a gift, what a privilege to carry the baby Jesus around. I bet he was the best baby ever born. There's a lot of things to think about that. I bet a lot of women googled and eyed and wanted to give him a kiss and hug him. What a treasure. The power of that gift can hold the church together. And we're stewards of how that treasure, the gospel, is taught. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he says, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's important to teach the gospel that the early church taught. There's always been heresies. There's been heresies in the early church. There was a Gnostic group that didn't believe that God, Jesus, was really God or divine. There's all kind of things. There was a Jewish sect that believed you needed to follow all the Mosaic laws. So the early church had to deal with a lot of heresies in and of themselves. And we still have that. Satan wants to rob the church of that treasure, but we need to be committed to be stewards of God's holy word and how it has been handed to us by the holy apostles in His word. Jude writes this. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn our grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to contend for the faith and make sure that the gospel is preached by the book. We are stewards of our relationships with God. Nobody can have that relationship for us but us. Not our parents, not our grandparents. Only we can have that relationship with God. And when we stand before Him one day and give an account, it's going to be me and Jesus, you and Jesus. Nobody else will be involved. So we are stewards of that relationship. And the relationships to the church, we are stewards of keeping unity in the church. And we are stewards of our family. Families in this country have taken a great hit, seems like, in the last 50 years. And I believe it's the church's job to teach families how to stay together, how to be together, how to pray together, and love each other. We can always ask. We can ask the Father. "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. And knock and the door shall be opened." Jesus, in this last verse of this story, He said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God in other ways of life no more than you can walk two paths at the same time. That same person that I worked for years and years, he was probably one of the most wealthy people in North Georgia. I never got rich working for him, but I made a good living working for him. But I'll never forget when I started working for him, his supervisor called me and wanted me to do something the next day, and I already had things planned. He says, "Well, I need you here to do this." And I said, "Well, I've already got other contractors that I've got to take care of. I can take care of you the next day." And I'll never forget what he says. He says, "When you work for this man," he called his name, "he comes first." And that's what you've got to realize. You either put him first or don't work for him. Well, you know, I didn't like that. My pride got up, and I said, "Well, I don't like that. You know, I've never done that." But I had to think about that, and I said, "You know, in business, sometimes you do have to have, there are customers that give you most of your work, and you do have to put them first sometimes." That's the way God asks of us. We have to put Him first in all these things. We have to be stewards. He is the master, If God is our master, then money will be our servant. If God is not our master, then we can become the servants of money and the ways of the worldly system, wasting our lives instead of investing them for eternal rewards. I'm reminded of Jesus again as we close. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's a lot for me to learn here. God's certainly not finished with me. But I had to look at it and say, "Lord, what are you saying here?" I pray that we all serve the Lord with the stewardship that He wants us to serve. Let's close in a word of prayer.